Welcome to another episode of the Sermon in Seven. For people who crave a condensed dose of what we ponder during the sermon this past Sunday, here you go. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Jesus is having a conversation with his father, as he pretty much habitually is doing. And I would compare this to the person in the family who does all the cooking. And, you know, everybody benefits from the person who's always doing the cooking. We are always benefiting from the fact that Jesus is always making intercession for us. And it's not just that we benefit from it as if it's sort of just a perk. I mean, we live and die on this. We are desperately in need of the continuous intercession of Jesus. And praying is one of those things like flossing. We know we should do it, but we don't really do it. And so historically, we haven't really gotten involved. We're sort of fine for Jesus to, you know, be the chef of the family, to do this thing that we benefit from, that we're desperately in need of. And historically, we haven't really gotten involved. But in this scene, Luke chapter 11, one of Christ's disciples says, "Lord, teach me how to do that. I want to get involved with this prayer stuff." And so Jesus says, "That's great. Let me teach you how to pray. The first thing you need to know is that God is your Father. The greatest obstacle to your conversations with God, the greatest obstacle will be believing that God doesn't really love you. Thinking that, you know, I'm probably a massive disappointment to God. I have failed in so many ways. God's probably disappointed with me. He's probably upset with me. He doesn't really want to hear from me." And Jesus says it is the exact opposite. God is your Father. He loves you. He overwhelmingly loves you. He is smitten with you. God as Father frames everything. It's what gives you your footing in any and all conversations with God. Romans 8 says, God is your Abba. He's your Father. You don't have a slave master or a tyrant for a king or a god. You have a father. Let's think about the storyline of Finding Nemo for a second. In summary, Nemo defied his father's commands. Nemo was insubordinate. His dad, Marlin, said, "Don't go out into the open ocean." And defiantly, Nemo disregards his father's command and goes out into the ocean. And then he pays the piper. Nemo gets abducted by scuba divers. And at this point, most people's theology would say, well, if that's the scenario, then Nemo is probably forever lost to his father. The relationship is over. They don't have a relationship anymore. Marlin's probably severely disappointed in his son. Last time he saw his son before he got abducted, he was defying him. Relationship over. But the story of Finding Nemo actually aligns with the story of Scripture. Instead of just giving Nemo over to his defiance and subsequent abduction, Nemo goes all out to search for his son. He chases after the boat. He fights off these ferocious sharks. He encounters this giant, horrible creature with razor-sharp teeth. He swims for days on the East Australian Current. He will stop at nothing to find his son. And that is what the Bible teaches about God. God is your Father. Everything about your life, including your prayer life, is framed by the fact that God is your Father. What dominates and defines your life, what fuels your conversations with God, is this reality that God is your Father. And you are enveloped into his identity. That's the next part of the prayer. Hallowed be your name, God. Because, can we just be honest? We're all extremely weary and stressed out. And frankly, we are exhausted trying to build our own empires. You know, like the big stress for all of us is I got to go out there and make something happen this week. And it's not enough that I just work hard, but I got to get famous for what I'm doing. Because you got to take what you do and then you got to market it. You've got to post it. It has to be perceived well by everybody else in the world. They got to like it. They got to celebrate it. And it's this incessant pressure we feel to make something happen and be famous. And God says, I free you from that. You're off the hook. You don't have to work to build your resume or your reputation anymore. You get to pray, hallowed be my name. You get to be free. You're free to be ambitious about a bona fide reputation right now. As John taught his disciples to pray, we must decrease, God must increase, and that is liberty. And the more we do that, the more we will find it delightful to submit to the supernatural work of God's kingdom come. We are invited to pray, not my will be done, not my kingdom come, but God's kingdom come. Let's think about Moses for a second. Old Testament, real historical figure, Moses. When he was in his prime of life, 40-year-old man, he was a mighty man in word and deed. He was going to lead a revolution. He saw the people of God being oppressed and enslaved, and he was going to intervene. He was going to lead them out of their slavery. And so he gives it a shot at the 40-year mark of his life, the prime of life, and he fails. Ends up murdering an Egyptian. The Israelites reject him as their leader. He flees Egypt with his tail between his legs, and for 40 years just sort of wallows in this feeling of having failed. And then God comes to him when Moses is way, way past his prime, 80-year-old man, and probably at a moment when Moses thought, God's kingdom can't come through a man like me. God's kingdom's probably not even going to come anymore. God says, on the contrary, I perfect my power in weakness. And Moses, I am going to use you to bring my kingdom to bear in the lives of these millions of slaves, these Israelites, and I'm going to use you as my mouthpiece to deliver the messages and the plagues on Egypt. And ultimately, Jesus teaches his disciples that this is really how prayer works. It is God cultivating in us a delight to desperately depend on God. So for our daily bread, we depend on God. For our forgiveness, that we regularly require God's forgiveness, we depend on God. God wants us to go out and ask him for daily bread. In Moses' context, that was manna. Each day we go out, we pick up what God has provided for us today. No more, no less. We take the gifts that God gives us. We are regularly admitting that we are needy, and God never grows weary by our neediness. We cannot nag God with our persistent neediness. He loves the fact that we bring all of this hunger and neediness, and he is going to supply our every need. And then God says, your neediness is very intense. Your desperation is deep. You need to be forgiven of your sin, and I will forgive you. And then you are to savor that forgiveness. You are to marinate in that mercy. And then you are to be a steward of that mercy and that forgiveness in the lives of the people around you. And so we're to forgive others as we've been forgiven. That the fruit, the evidence of having actually marinated in the mercy of God is that we will share the forgiveness and mercy of God which we have been given. And finally, the security for our lives is found in, again, desperately depending on God. We ask God, lead us not into temptation. God tells us that he sends us out into the world as sheep amongst wolves, and we are never allowed to think that we're going to be safe because we've developed strategies for predicting things and feeling competent and in control. We desperately, every step of the way, rely on Jesus to lead us not into temptation and to deliver us from evil. And finally, what I want you to see is that Jesus isn't just the good shepherd providing and guiding us, but he's also the lamb who was slain. He's not just the shepherd, but he is really the baby sheep who would be slain for us. He is the embodiment of everything that he is teaching us to pray. Who is more fixated on the Father than anybody? Jesus. It's his delight to do the will of his Father. He will do nothing except what his Father reveals to him. He is enraptured. He is overjoyed with the name, the glorious name of God, the kingdom of heaven. He can talk about nothing more than the kingdom of heaven. He'll get questions about things that don't seem to have anything to do with the kingdom of heaven, and he will somehow hijack those questions and make it about the kingdom of heaven. He's always saying, the kingdom of heaven is like, and then he goes into some short story, parable about the kingdom of heaven. He will delight to depend on God, even in moments of extreme weariness, like when he's been starving, fasting for 40 days, and the tempter comes to him and says, turn this stone into bread, use your divinity. And Jesus says, I won't. I won't turn a stone into bread, even if I'm starving. I will only take what God provides. And Jesus was a huge, huge advocate for forgiveness. He's hanging on the cross and he looks at his persecutors, his crucifiers, and he says, God, forgive them. Forgive them. They know not what they do. So we enter the teaching of this prayer at the beginning of Luke 11, and we stand in awe of Christ. And then in every way, we appropriate this prayer and utilize it in every avenue of our lives.